Next week, we intend to deal with the last portion of this chapter, especially the last few verses. But I think I should say, and I will repeat it next week, just so that we don't miss the message, that those critics who have made a cottage industry out of telling us that the verses after verse 8, where we stopped our reading, are not part of the canon of Scripture, have really no leg on which to stand. We hold that the whole of Mark 16 is the inspired Word of God. And so we'll deal with some aspects of the latter portion of the chapter, just for no other reason than to say we have not ignored it, but there is a tremendous blessing for us to consider in that portion of the chapter as well. The prophet Isaiah, in his prophecy, wrote of God doing marvelous things that we looked not for. When the women of whom we have read in this passage left their homes very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they had no expectation of anything remotely close to what they experienced. They expected that they would find the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth as they had seen it on the Friday evening, still sealed. Whether they knew that there had been posted a temple guard there, we don't know. But they expected that they would find the tomb still sealed. The women of whom we have read were believers, or were among the believers, in Jesus of Nazareth. And as you may imagine, the events of the immediately preceding days left them in the depths of sorrow. But after the Sabbath passed, as we have read, the women resolved to return to the tomb to carry out what they believed would be their last act of devotion to Jesus. Their opinion was that the Lord's burial was so hasty that they needed time to improve on the work others did on that occasion. As the women walked through the byways on their way to the tomb, in the glimmering light of the time just before the dawn, their chief concern was how they were going to get into the tomb. They saw the burial from a distance, and they knew that a large stone was rolled across the mouth of the cave and sealed the entrance. And they were sure that they could not move it out of the way. But then, as we would learn in Matthew's account, as they approached the area, they felt the sharp jolt of an earthquake. And when they arrived at the tomb, they found that the door of the cave was open. The stone had rolled back from the door. The inspired narrative in this passage records a series of things they saw. They saw that the stone was rolled away from the door. They saw an angel and heard his message. They saw the place where the body of Jesus rested, had rested. And we learn in other accounts that they saw the linen that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus used to wrap the body of Jesus. Then, as they were leaving the tomb to report the news to the disciples, as we find in Matthew's account, they saw the risen Christ himself. Those women on that morning saw things they never expected to see. And they saw things that no one could dispute. They saw the evidence of one of the most thoroughly documented facts in the history of the world. They saw that Jesus is alive forevermore. We read in verse 8 of this chapter that they were amazed. The word for amazement is the word from which we get our English word ecstasy. The situation was so different from the one they confidently expected that they found that their emotions overwhelmed them. Here was one of those marvelous things that they looked not for. They were afraid. And at the same time, they had great joy. In fact, when the women reported what they saw to the disciples of the Lord back in Jerusalem, those men refused to believe their report. They concluded that the emotions of the women had made them like lunatics. It would be much later the Apostle Paul would hear the charge from Festus that much learning had rendered the apostle mad. And that was the attitude of the disciples toward the report of the women. But at least two of the disciples, as we learn in John's account, determined to risk their safety, they thought, by going to the tomb to see the facts for themselves. Probably to reassure themselves that what these women said was nonsense. Unlike the women, the men who went to the tomb did not encounter the risen Christ, but they did verify that the tomb was empty and that the linen grave clothes were still there. This morning, in our next to the last message in our series, Mark's Gospel Vignettes, we observe the actions of these women whose lives Jesus of Nazareth changed forever. We come to witness for ourselves amazement at Christ's tomb. Amazement at Christ's tomb. The gospel accounts of the resurrection, and those accounts occur in each of the four gospels, those accounts of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead record the same set of facts. If you take all the accounts, you put them together, you find that the basic line of facts is the same. But they provide somewhat different perspectives on those facts. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus proclaimed the reality of his resurrection wherever they went to preach the gospel. As Peter said, they had become witnesses of those things. So that was Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, that God raised Christ from the dead. That was Paul's message in his famous sermon at Antioch of Pisidia, that God raised Christ from the dead. It was the testimony of Paul to the Corinthians in that famous chapter on the resurrection, where he sought to correct their errors as to what they believed would happen to believers at and after death. Paul wrote to them, Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection of all his people. He rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. And as surely as we contemplate this reality today, I think of preachers for generations past. And here is the message that they have proclaimed as well. Christ rose from the dead according to the scriptures. So the followers of Christ today, that's us, have a glorious message to proclaim. And Christ has called us to proclaim it. Jesus is alive forevermore. Now the Gospel of Mark, as we have observed on numerous occasions in this series, is a book of action. There's that famous expression, straightway, immediately. It's a book of action. We find our Savior in the midst of actions throughout the gospel. And here is the ultimate in that series of actions. And it is appropriate then that in these verses we have read, we find these women in four distinct actions of their own. So let's look at them. First, intending. These women of whom we have read had something that they resolved to accomplish in the early hours of that first day of the week. The timing of the events is plain. They happened, as we have read, after the Sabbath was passed. The other accounts in the Gospels add to the information that we have in Mark. Let's just look at them. First of all, Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, or literally in the end of the Sabbaths, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, it began to dawn. That is, it wasn't dawn yet. It wasn't sunrise yet. It was beginning to get light. As it began to dawn, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Then let's turn to Luke's gospel and to his account in chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And then let us look at John's account, John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So not all the details appear in every one of the accounts, but there is In every account, the reference to the time. It was the first day of the week. It was the day after the Sabbath was passed. So each account fixes the exact time frame for the actions of these women. It was not only the first day of the week after the Sabbath, it was early in that day. Meaning they must have left their homes while it was still dark. It was in that time of the year, like the time of the year in which we are now, where daylight and darkness are roughly equal in length. They must have left before the light began to appear to set out on a journey. It was on foot, probably from Bethany or one of those villages to the location of Christ's tomb outside Jerusalem's walls. And they intended, we read, to carry out one task. We learn in our passage that they bought, they purchased sweet spices with which to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, if we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 54 or 55, we learn more specifically of their preparations. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So here were women who were faithful to the revelation of the law in the Hebrew scriptures. They rested the Sabbath day. They stayed at home the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And while they were there in their homes, they were preparing for this task that they had all agreed they were going to carry out when the Sabbath was passed. Now we read in John's account that the two men who buried the body of Jesus ensured that the burial was proper. Let's look at John chapter 20. And verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So there was no problem with what Joseph and Nicodemus did. They carried out a typical Jewish burial. They wrapped the body in these linen clothes and they sealed the body with the use of the spices. And we are told here it was about 100 pound weight, which would have meant that they were adding significantly to the weight of the body by the way they prepared it for burial, much as people are placed in caskets today, and that makes the weight of the person much greater. So there was no problem in what Joseph and Nicodemus did, but the women, I want you to see, observed these things from a distance, from afar. They had themselves no direct involvement, it appears, in the burial, and they wanted to carry out a last act of devotion to Jesus of Nazareth. They wanted to add to the ministrations of those two men. Now their expectation was that they would be able to carry out their intention if only they could figure out how to get into the tomb. You read in verse 3, they said among themselves as they were walking along, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Who shall roll us away the stone? That was the obstacle they faced. But I want us not to miss something in verse 1 that the inspired gospel writer says concerning their intention that they might come and anoint him. Now, I think that's a striking expression. We do not read there that they might come and anoint his body. That they might come and anoint him. So the women did not subscribe to the idea that the departure of the soul from the body renders the body irrelevant. They knew that Jesus was dead. They watched the burial. But they regarded his body as being him. You see, sometimes in our false piety, and I don't know how else to describe it, we tend to dismiss the importance of bodies after death. We tend to conclude it doesn't really matter what becomes of our bodies after death. Clearly, though, there was here the evidence of care for those whom we have buried. They went to anoint him. So there's nothing wrong with taking flowers to decorate the graves of those we know and love whom we have buried out of our sight. There is a connection in those places with those we know and love when we visit their graves. I was thinking that years ago, many years ago, before we left the East to move here, my wife and daughter and I were traveling in the Philadelphia area. We were visiting the church which met at that time at Newtown Square in Pennsylvania. And while we were there, I wanted to go and visit my grandfather's grave. Had not been there for more than 20 years. So I asked my mother if she could give me directions there to there. And she wondered why I wanted to do that. She said, "But he's not there." And my response was that I knew that he wasn't there himself, but that his body was there, and that there was still value in visiting that place. The women wanted to anoint him. They wanted some last act of contact with him. They wondered how they were going to do it, but that's what they wanted to do. Now we learn in Matthew's account that as they were approaching the area where the tomb was, there was an earthquake. And we read in Matthew's account that the members of the guard who were there, they became as dead men. That is, they became catatonic. But when the women arrived at the tomb, they encountered the first element of their amazement. That's the second action that we find in our passage, seeing. Seeing. We observe the series of verbs that emphasize what they saw. They looked. They saw. They saw. So these women were not in the midst of fantasy. They were not suffering from delusions or drug-induced hallucinations. They saw these things with their eyes. It was just as certain to them as the ability that we have this morning to behold this place in which we meet and to behold each other. They saw that the stone, which they witnessed being rolled over the entrance to the tomb and sealed, they saw it was no longer over the entrance. So they went into the tomb. That was their big question. How are we going to get in there? They went in there and they saw what appeared to them as a young man in a long white garment. Now, there was no light source of which we know inside the cave, so we presume that this young man was generating light himself. We learn in Matthew's account it was an angel that they saw. We learn in Luke's account that they saw two angels. And their light must have filled that cave. There at the rising of the sun. But there was one thing the women did not see. They did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. They did not see Him. That was the thing they expected to see. If they somehow could get into the cave, they couldn't understand where He had gone. So there were sights that no one, not even the disciples, could ever challenge. Well, they might have tried to dismiss them, but once Peter and John went to the tomb and saw for themselves, no one could dispute that what those women saw was actual. But then there was another action in this amazement, hearing. Hearing with their ears. So now they had used their eyes. They saw these things with their eyes, but now with their ears, they heard the words of the angels. We read in verse 5, they were affrighted. Well, you can imagine. Here was something they never expected they were going to see. And there was someone who carried his own light with him. They were affrighted. And then they heard the words of the angel in this case, or of the angels as we find in Luke's account. And what did those words say to them? Be not affrighted. They were words of comfort. Literally, stop being fearful. Stop panicking. The question that the women heard, as we find in Luke's account, was a pungent one. Why seek ye the living among the dead? As we read it here, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. Why are you seeking him here in the place of the dead? And in our passage, they heard that ringing declaration from the angels, He is not here. He is risen. And slowly, some of them began to recall that Jesus said on various occasions, before his crucifixion, that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. They began to remember those words. And they received a commission to spread the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, intending, seeing, hearing, and then the fourth action in the passage, fleeing. They received the directive in verse 7. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And we read in verse 8, they went out quickly. Here was the thing they looked not for. Everything had changed. No, they went out quickly from the cave. Remember, they came discussing how they were going to get in. Now they went out quickly from the cave. And the roller coaster of their emotions now, the trembling, the astonishment, the joy propelled them away from the tomb and down and back into the city of Jerusalem. We read they did not stop along the way, for they had news so wonderful that they could not wait to tell the disciples about it. The disciples were all hunkered down in the upper room, had the doors locked. They were afraid they were going to be the next ones to be crucified, so they couldn't wait to get to them and to tell the disciples. But an amazing thing happened along the way. They met Jesus. We find that in Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 8. Here's the link to the passage that we have before us today. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. What a moment that was. Jesus met them. The risen Christ met them. And what do we read they did? They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So here were the women who intended, when they left their homes, to anoint his body, to anoint him. And now the risen Christ was standing before them. And we read, they came, they got down on the ground, they held him by his feet, they worshiped him, they prostrated themselves before him. Here was the ultimate amazement. Jesus is alive! There he was. Not in the tomb, not in the cave, where they hoped to carry out one last act of devotion by anointing his body. He was not there. He was there before them. And they bowed before him to worship him. Here's the response of believers to the risen Christ. They hold him by the feet and they worship him. They adore him. such an amazing account. Such a marvelous thing that they looked not for. But there was the truth. He was not there in the tomb. He had risen from the dead. And that truth of the resurrection imbues every resting place of the bodies of Christ's redeemed people with expectation, with anticipation that the day will come when those people will emerge again in their flesh. And they will glorify Christ forever. They came to the tomb of Christ hoping to do one thing, and they left with the commission to do something far different, to proclaim that Christ had risen from the dead.